Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Okay, that's going to bug me. Okay, all right. All right. Can everybody see that all right? All right. How about that? Is that better? Okay. Do you like that? All right. No, I do not have the spiritual gift of turning lights on and off. I do have a switch here, though. So, have you ever done the ripcord at Worlds of Fun? Where they take you way, way, way up on a high swing, and then you're supposed to pull this cord, and then it lets you swing. I don't know how high it is, but there's a picture of it there, and it's really a rush. Or maybe have you ever actually jumped out of an airplane before? I understand that's a rush. And as you can see, a couple of my family have done this. I did not go. I remembered years ago, a preacher used to say he didn't like to get up there in the air because the Bible says, "Lo, I am with you always," and so he always says just as low as he possibly can. Actually, I was too heavy to get up, but went through all the preparations to go up in the air, and it came down, and it was a rush. And you know, I heard that the most important piece of equipment when you go up there is obviously the what? It's the parachute. Now, have you ever heard of somebody actually jumping out of an airplane before and falling and actually surviving that fall? It has happened before, right? So that means my family, if they were to go up there and jump out of the airplane, they really don't need the chute, right? Oh, no. Okay. Why not? Because that's an exception, right? When something like that happens, that's not the rule, that is the exception. And when you go through jump school or any type of training where you're dealing with something that can potentially be a life-threatening situation, you learn the rule, not the exception. And the passage we're going to be looking at this morning deals with something that appears to be an exception. Acts chapter 10, we're coming down to the end of the section of Acts. It is a cluster of conversion stories, beginning with the stoning of Stephen. Now, as we've already noted, if Acts, dealing with 30 years of history and 30 pages or so, is selective in the details that it includes, then why these particular conversion stories? Are these just random conversion stories that are just kind of thrown in there to give you examples of how to become a Christian? Or is there something more to it than that? And as I went back and looked at these conversion stories, it dawned on me that there is actually something unusual about every single one of these conversion stories. And for years I read over these and really didn't realize just how unusual some of these conversion stories are. And so we are going to begin this morning with Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10. And many of us probably are somewhat familiar with the story. Remember, we're introduced here at the beginning of chapter 10 to a man who is a Roman soldier, a centurion. And the text tells us that he was an exemplary man. He used to give alms to the poor Jews. He did good works. He prayed to God continually. He feared God along with all of his household. And one day as he was praying, an angel came to him. Cornelius! What is it? So your prayers have been remembered. They have gone up as a memorial. Now what I want you to do is I want you to send some men to the city of Joppa. And you're going to find there a man staying by the sea by the name of Simon. And I want you to send for him. Send for this guy named Simon Peter. And he will come to you and he will teach you what you need to know. And so Cornelius sends men to Joppa. And as they approach the city and they're getting close, Peter is actually up on the roof of the house in the afternoon, and it's about lunchtime. It's noon, and he's getting hungry, and he falls into a trance. And he sees... Now, have you ever had dreamed of just good food to eat when you're hungry? So he's up on the roof, and he's hungry, and he starts dreaming of this stuff that he's never touched before. It says that he sees a sheet coming down, and it's being held up by the four corners, and... And it's full of all kinds of animals. And a voice says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And he looks and says, "You know, there's some unclean animals in there. And I have never let an unclean anything unclean come through my lips. I will not. And this happened three times. And then the vision goes away and Peter's trying to understand what all of this means. The voice said, "Arise, kill and eat. There's nothing unclean in here. Don't call what God has cleansed unclean." And so he's thinking about, what in the world does that mean? Then at that moment, those men that Cornelius sent show up at his doorstep and the Spirit says to Peter, "Go with them. I have sent them." And so Peter goes down, he invites them in, they spend the night, and then the following day they go to, Cornelius? Peter invited them in, and the following day they go to Cornelius' house. And when they get there, Cornelius, of course, is expecting them, and I can imagine what it must have been like. Okay, Jews did not go into the houses of Gentiles, and especially if they're Roman soldiers. And so it might have been a strange experience as they're approaching the house and they go inside of the house. And when they come in, nobody probably would have expected this. Peter, who was a fisherman by trade, walks in and this Roman centurion comes and bows down before him. He understands that he's been sent from God. You remember Peter's reaction, right? Up. No, don't do that. I'm just a man like you. And so Cornelius explains why he sent for Peter, and Peter begins to preach the word of God to him. He preaches to him the gospel, and he preaches to him about Jesus and how Jesus died and rose from the grave, and anyone that comes to him can be saved. And while he's speaking, something unusual happens. And it's like deja vu for Peter. Something happens. He's seen this before. All of a sudden, everyone in the room, the Spirit falls on them. And they begin speaking in other languages. And Peter's like, "That's exactly what happened to us, the apostles in the upper room." And Peter says, "Who can refuse baptism for these people?" And he orders them to be baptized. And if you get down to after this story, we begin to see a shift here. Up to this point, people had been going and preaching only to Jewish people. But now people are beginning to go out and preach to Gentiles as well. And this becomes a turning point in the book of Acts. And this is exactly what Jesus said they would do. "You would be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth," those Gentiles as well. And so as I was reflecting on this story, all over the place, okay? It occurred to me that there's two lessons I think we can pull out of this. Number one is that God invites any person to himself. And I think what we know about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, we know that Cornelius at best was a questionable candidate for conversion. Number one, he was a Gentile. Okay, and Gentiles were considered unclean. He was not a Jew. And because he was a Gentile, he would engage in all kinds of unclean practices. He would eat unclean food. He would touch unclean things. He was just an unclean person. And number two, he was a Roman. Okay, the Romans were the occupiers of Israel. And the dream of many Jews was that someday the Romans would leave. But right now they're occupying Israel, and resentfully many of them have to pay taxes and tribute to Rome. The text says that he was well thought of by the Jews. But in spite of the fact that he was well thought of, he was still a Gentile and he was still a Roman. But God does something unusual. The Spirit falls on Cornelius and all the people that he'd invited there in his household. It wasn't just Cornelius, but his family and his friends had all gathered there together to hear the word from Peter. The Spirit falls on them. And they begin speaking in other tongues. Now, before I go any further, I just want to make a distinction here between what happens when you obey the gospel and you receive the Holy Spirit and when someone has received a gift from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it sounds like the same thing, but they're two different things. Look, remember these passages? Acts chapter 2, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And what will happen? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on and says, this promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off. Remember what Jesus promised in John chapter 7? He said, "He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, which hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't died and rose from the grave. And so Jesus promised the Spirit to all those people who would come to Him. And so that means all of us that have obeyed the gospel, all of us that have repented, all of us that have been baptized, we have received the gift of the Spirit. Now notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of the Spirit, it says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, and almost seems to be using them interchangeably. That we can call them gifts, we can call them ministries, we can call them effects, and basically saying it's all from the same Spirit. And then he goes through a long list of an incomplete and not exhaustive list of various spiritual gifts, and we can find them in other parts of Scripture too. And they're not always miraculous, but I want you to notice this passage, same chapter. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Just as who wills? The Spirit. If you have the Spirit may choose to give you a ministry. The Spirit may choose to give you a particular gift or a particular effect, depending on what His purpose was or what His purpose is. And the reason I point this out is what this shows us is that having the Spirit was not like having the Force in Star Wars. You remember? Luke used the Force, and you can manipulate it and use it in any way that you choose, but it's just the other way around, according to what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? The Spirit gives you something for His particular purpose. And as we've been reading here in the book of Acts, the Spirit has been involved. Who told Peter to go with those men that came from Caesarea? It was a Spirit. The Spirit said, go with them. And so the Spirit is involved here. The Spirit is directing these actions, and the Spirit is making a point in all of this. And so the point here is that these people are now acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God. And that explains why this is so unusual. Here's what you expect, right? This is the rule. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. When you hear the gospel and you repent and you're baptized, you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the rule. That's what you expect. But now it seems like the Spirit does something unusual in the household of Cornelius. And Peter's response almost suggests that Peter might not have baptized them if this had not happened, right? I mean, Peter already understands, okay, I can't consider you guys unclean anymore, because God says don't call anything that's been considered clean as unclean. But then when the Spirit comes on them, Peter looks surprised, doesn't he? Who can forbid water for these people to be baptized? And makes you wonder if maybe he would have hesitated even then. And we know that he had to deal with the fallout from that when he went back home, right? He goes back and those people who are Jewish Christians said, oh, you went and you ate with Gentiles, with unclean people. And Peter had to explain, okay, I went to them and I preached the gospel to them, and the Spirit came on them just like us at the very beginning. And then, only then, did they change their tune. Oh, well, then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. And so the Spirit does something unusual in order to make a very important point to Peter. And you know, as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me that this entire cluster of conversion stories in the book of Acts seem to be doing the same thing. Samaritans. Okay, when Philip goes and he preaches among the Samaritans, normally you would expect them to be converted, and maybe there might have been some sort of manifestation of the Spirit, but what happened? They had to send for the apostles, right, in Jerusalem. And when they came and laid their hands on them, that seemed to sort of give the seal of approval. Okay, well, the Samaritans can be acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God. Simon, a man who practiced magical voodoo, it says that even he was baptized, and even though he still needed repentance, but he still was baptized. And then there was this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you know what the Bible says about eunuchs under the old law, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, eunuchs were excluded from the assembly. And here you have a eunuch who now becomes a part of the kingdom of God. And then you have Saul. He was a Jew, but he was also an enemy of Christ, and he was responsible for the death of who knows how many Christian people. He is also an acceptable candidate for the kingdom of God. And then you have Cornelius himself, a Roman Gentile, a military man, an occupier of Israel, a man who was a pagan through and through in his background, but he did good works, and he did fear God, but he's also an acceptable candidate for the kingdom of God. And you get to the end of chapter 11, there are these folks who began to preach to the Gentiles in the city of Antioch, and it says a lot of those people wind up coming to Christ. They are acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God. And so when we read in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen and the disciples went about everywhere preaching the word, you get the idea of what that everywhere means, right? We're not talking just about geography, but we're talking about people that they never would have had any dealings with before. They're going about everywhere preaching the word to all kinds of people. They cross religious, ethnic, cultural, and social boundaries. And as I was thinking about this, the fact that all these people are acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God because they heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, and believed in Christ. And I was thinking about this, and you know, we really don't have much of an issue with a Jewish and Gentile problem, right? We're Gentiles. I would hope we wouldn't. But we don't have. But I began to ask the question. You know, well, is there anything like that? Is there any challenge that we have? We may not have a Gentile problem, but there may be other challenges that we face. I remember years ago, I was on a campaign in Goshen, Mississippi. Anyone ever heard of Goshen, Mississippi? It's actually spelled Gaudier. I've been told it's pronounced Goshen, though. A lot of those places down that part of the country are like that. But I remember there were a group of us that were going and campaigning in the neighborhood, and we started out that morning in a trailer park. And I remember about halfway through the morning, someone said, "Are we ever going to get out of here?" And I remember later on in the day, in the afternoon, we got set down in a upper middle class neighborhood, and I was really surprised at the reaction with one of our guys. "Yeah, this is where we want to be." And I was just kind of, "Oh, well, you're kidding me. You know, you're kidding me. Really? Really?" You know, the Bible says that God doesn't show partiality. And a matter of fact, that even at one point it says God chose the poor of this world to be, you know, and think of all of these passages. But, you know, so, you know, there's that kind of issue that sometimes we deal with. I remember hearing a few years ago during a We Care campaign, somebody complaining, "Oh, you're reaching all of these people and they're all... You know, they all have things that they're dealing with in their life, and none of them are from upper middle class neighborhoods." And I was like, "Really? Really?" I mean, think about the people that came to Jesus, people that understood their need. You know, the Bible says, "For God so loved," didn't say upper middle class neighborhoods, right? "For God so loved the world, all people." And so all people, and so sometimes we need to overcome some of these sorts of things. I remember one time I was in a campaign in Mulberry, Arkansas. Anyone ever heard of Mulberry, Arkansas before? It's a little town not too far from Fort Smith. And we finished the entire town in 3 days, knocking on the doors. What do we do now? Well, there's a billiard hall right over here. And so, you know what a billiard hall is, right? It's basically a bar, okay? They serve drinks there. And some of us kind of like, "Oh, wait a minute, that might look bad if we go in there." But then someone said, "Well, you know, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he didn't worry about what people thought of him." You know, people, there are people there. We need to go where there are people, and there are people in there that we have not talked to. And so that's where we went. And, you know, it was kind of interesting. Some of the people in there were really impressed after when they found out who we were and why we were there in town. The fact that we would take the time to go in there and talk to them as well. And so the question is, who is your Cornelius? Do you remember the song? I don't know if we've ever sung that here before. The gospel is for all. And the gospel truly is for all people. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter whether you have tattoos on your body. It doesn't matter where you're pierced. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you, all people, are human beings created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ died for every single one of us. And so as I was reading this text, it was a challenge to my heart. Are there any Corneliuses in my life that maybe I need to have some sort of sheet come down and for God to give a message even to me? And so I think that's a lesson for all of us. But there's one other lesson I want to get pull out of this as well. The second one is that God redeems all people. I should have put the underline under the gospel. Through the gospel. Okay? God redeems all people through the gospel. Now, you know, a lot of us probably may not have had any kind of problem with Cornelius at all. Matter of fact, we would have thought, you know, there's nothing wrong that I really see in Cornelius. I mean, here was a man who was, the text says he was devout. The text says he did good works. The text said he prayed to God continually. The text says that he was well thought of by all the Jews, which means he was probably a man who was honest, a man who was a man of integrity, a man of morals. And so nobody had a negative thing to say about him. And yet, God hears his prayers and tells him to send for Peter. Why? Why send for Peter? Notice what the text says. What's Peter going to do? He will speak words to you by which you must be what? Saved. That's right. And so what does that say about Cornelius? In spite of all the good stuff that Cornelius has done, he still needs Jesus. He is still lost. And so because obviously his heart was open, God provided a means for him. God provided an opportunity for him to hear the gospel. So let's go ahead and read Peter's message here in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Peter arrives, and here's what Peter says to Cornelius and all of his household and all the people that he invited there to hear the message. Chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." And so what is Peter telling them? First of all, he's saying the only way you can receive peace, the only true and lasting peace, is through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he came to this earth and we saw what he did. He said he healed all of those. He released all of those, freed all those people who were being oppressed by the devil. You realize all of the evil and the ugliness and everything that we see in the world is a result of sin. And sin came into the world through the temptation of the devil. But Jesus is going around and undoing all of his handiwork. And then he was put to death on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And it says that he is judge of the living and the dead. Jesus said himself in John chapter 12 that my words are going to be what judge you in the last day. And so we're either going to be acceptable to God through him or we're going to be judged by the words of Christ. But finally he says, everyone who believes in him, that one who died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave, everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins. All of us, every single one of us need that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Cornelius needed it. In spite of all of the good work that he's done, he still needed the forgiveness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. All who believe in him. Now we know what type of belief this is not like, right? This is not like the belief that we read about in James chapter 2 where it says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but do you recognize that even the demons believe and shudder? You know, I think that the demons probably have a better handle on the existence of God than a lot of human beings do, right? We're not talking about that type of belief where you acknowledge that, yeah, there is a God out there. Why are the demons trembling when they know that God is there, because they are not obedient to God. They are on the wrong side of God. We're talking about the belief that that the passage goes on and says in James chapter 2 that Abraham believed in God, therefore he was obedient to God. Faith, belief, obedience, all of that goes hand in hand. It's tough to make a case that someone actually believes in God and yet are disobedient to God. That's the type of faith that we're talking about. You know, several years ago, I met a family who obviously loved the Lord. And in the course of our conversation, they were surprised that to learn that they hadn't done what God had instructed them to do. We looked at some passages dealing with what we need to know and what we need to do in order to become a Christian, and most of that they were familiar with. But when it came to this idea of being immersed in water, they're kind of muddled on that. Matter of fact, I know he said that I was baptized when I was a child, but there was no faith involved. That was just something that was done to me. And then later on, I was baptized at another time, but I had no idea. It was kind of muddled. I wasn't sure why I did it. I didn't know what was going on. And definitely didn't seem like obedience to the gospel at the time. And we looked at some passages that made it clear that baptism and obedience to the gospel are not always the same thing. There are some people that can be baptized but have never obeyed the gospel, maybe not even heard the gospel. Whether you're a small child or a teenager or an adult, you can be baptized and never have heard or obeyed the gospel. They're two different things. And they can be two different things. So we looked at some passages such as this one here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice it uses the phrase there, obey the gospel. Talks about giving relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And we looked at that and said, what does that sound like to you? Sounds like something that's very unpleasant. We don't even like to say the word hell. But obviously there is importance here in obedience to the gospel. And so we looked at what is the gospel. And we saw this in the scripture reading this morning. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If we're going to be saved, it has to be through the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Then it goes on and says, for I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Now, if all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are separated from God, and without hope, then the only way we can receive forgiveness of sins is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, so if that is the gospel, that he died on the cross for our sins and he was buried and rose from the grave, and it's important that we obey the gospel, then obviously the gospel, the good news, is more than just information, right? In the gospel is a call to action. And we considered all of these examples in the book of Acts of how people come and respond to the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead. That is the gospel. How did people respond? And you remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter said after they heard the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and he rose from the grave, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. When they asked, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Samaritans, the same thing. When Philip went to them and he preached the gospel to them, they responded in faith and were baptized. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he heard the preaching of Jesus. Remember, when Philip went up, got in the chariot with him, it says, beginning from that passage in Isaiah, he preached to him Jesus. And a little bit later they came, as they were going along the road, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he confesses and expressed his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and they went down into the water, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And then Saul, after he was blinded on the road, and a man named Ananias went to him and preached to him, laid his hands on him. Remember, the scales fell out of his eyes. Paul rose up, and what did he do? He went and he was baptized. Then finally Cornelius heard the word. He believed, obviously believed. The Spirit came on him, and he also was ordered by Peter to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why all of this baptism? Everyone heard the word. What is significant about baptism? And I think Marvin mentioned it this morning during the communion. Let's go ahead and read this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The sin which separates us from God is done away with. It no longer separates us from God. And so when we obey the gospel, part of it, what it means is devoting ourselves completely to Christ according on his terms. And that means we are baptized into Christ. Our old self is crucified. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. And that body of sin is done away with. And now we have a fresh start with God. And this isn't just some ritual that you go through. Later on in the same chapter, it says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient how? From the heart to that form of teaching that which you were committing. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so we're talking about a complete giving of yourself from the heart to Christ. Now, as we went through all of these sorts of passages, they realized that they hadn't obeyed the gospel. Matter of fact, he said, you know, I said a prayer, and we couldn't find anything like a sinner's prayer anywhere in Scripture. And he realized, you know, I was baptized, but I really didn't obey the gospel. And so after some discussion, he decided, and he had to actually swallow his pride. He said, you know, all these years I've loved God, and I've tried to serve God to the best of my knowledge and the best of my ability. Now I'm learning there's something I still need yet to do. And so he decided to go ahead and swallow his pride and go ahead and do it anyway. And so he obeyed the gospel. And then he turned around and baptized his wife, and she obeyed the gospel as well. You know, Cornelius may have thought he was okay because he did all of those good works. He feared God. He prayed continually. But he still needed Jesus. He still needed the message of the gospel. And he still needed to obey the gospel. So what about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Now, if this is brand new information to you, and you have never heard this before, then I think the chances are you probably have not obeyed the gospel. And if you have not, then you need to do so this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and he rose from the grave, and you believe that, and you are accepting him as your Lord and as your Savior, and he's going to rule your life, and if you have not been down in the water based on that, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then I invite you to do that this morning. I've known many people over the years that were like Cornelius, that had loved God, and they served God with all of their heart, and they didn't have this information yet. And yet, when they received this information, they joyfully responded to what God wanted them to do. Now, if a man of high position like Cornelius can humble himself and obey the gospel, so can any one of us. And if you're not sure, then I invite you to come and take hold of that assurance today. So if you have not obeyed the gospel, then I would encourage you to look to Cornelius as your example this morning and obey the gospel today. If you have obeyed the gospel, then look to Peter as your example. Okay, he was one who had to overcome some barriers in order to take to the gospel to people he probably wouldn't have had anything to do with this morning, to do with it all. And we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, then please come as we stand and sing.